May I say it's nice to be here this evening. I always appreciate meeting the Lord's people here. And as we travel from one place to the other, one assembly to the other, it's always a joy to fellowship with the Lord's people in different communities. So I enjoy and I appreciate being here this evening to share the Word of God with you. Now this evening I would like to just express some thoughts from the first chapter of Philippians and the first 12 verses, or first 13 verses. Philippians chapter 1 and the first 13 verses. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. It's interesting as we think of life, and again, I may have expressed this thought to you. Certainly, if we were to undertake a project which required personnel and required some serious effort to be put forth and required some intellect, if we had the responsibility of selecting those who perhaps could share in the project, and considering the importance of the work, we would truly be very selective as to who we would select for the work. And certainly that's the way the world looks upon things, and if a company is going to select personnel to do a job, they select the best, the one with the most experience, the one who has the best education. And so it is when it comes to the things of the world, and perhaps rightfully so. But when we think of from God's viewpoint as to what he does and how he selects, certainly we wouldn't, if from our standpoint, we certainly wouldn't do it the way he did or he does. When we think of this letter written to the Philippians as the Apostle Paul writing to Philippi, it's interesting how the work got started. We go to the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts, and certainly we find the Apostle Paul going down to the riverside in this city and finding some women praying. And as he talks to them, we find a lady by the name of Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth. Well, certainly maybe we would consider this lady, since she has some business experience, and perhaps she knows how to handle people or perhaps money, and maybe we would select somebody like Lydia. And then God touched her heart. God opened her heart. And a work began in her life. However, when we get to verse 16, I wonder if we would look to a young slave girl, and especially if she had a spirit of divination. I think of this spirit. We have someone in our country, Mrs. Dixon. I call her Mrs. Dixon because I forgot her first name, but however, Jean Dixon, right. I kept thinking of this lady's first name as I was coming over. But Jean Dixon, it's true. She can predict the future, or she attempts to predict the future. And so we find the slave girl at Philippi, to whom the Apostle Paul confronted this young slave girl. And the Apostle Paul commanded the Spirit to come out of her and cause quite a bit of problem to this young lady's masters. Now, certainly, we wonder if we would select someone such as this young lady who had a spirit of divination to start a work. But God did. God touched her heart. We go down further and we see a man who is a jailer, and he is about to commit suicide, take his life. And certainly we wouldn't select a man such as this, probably thinking that he might have had some problems in his life. And yet God touches this man's heart. And so we see the beginnings of this church, this local assembly, which is a good word to use. It is a good word, and we shouldn't be afraid to use that word assembly, because that is the word that it's used in the Greek, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And that's the good word, and we should never be ashamed to use that word, the assembly. Any scholar who understands the word and understands Greek will use that correctly. And so we find that this church, or the assembly, was started as the Lord touched the hearts of these, a businesswoman, a young slave girl, and a jailer who was about to commit suicide. And yet how God touched the hearts of these, and we find the work of God started in this city. But it's interesting, as we get to verse 3, as the Apostle Paul writing to these Christians at Philippi, and may I just remind you, this man, the Apostle Paul, of all that he had to pass through and all that he experienced in life, the beatings and shipwreck and being jailed and all of these things. If anything is discouraging to any individual, it would be the experience that the Apostle Paul passed through. You know, some time ago, we had in our home a young woman who passed through some difficult times. A young woman who, while she was expecting, her husband left her. And left her with this one child. I don't think he even saw his child. And this dear young lady who has to assume the responsibilities of caring for this little one, and also maintaining or trying to get a job to maintain a living. So she had a lot of responsibilities. And so often in her life, during these experiences and in those days, she passed through some difficult times, very discouraged and depressing. She felt that she was just in a dark tunnel without any light. Couldn't see the light. And we had her to our home one night, as we tried to encourage her and counsel with her, because life was very discouraging to her. And one of the things we suggested, and it's true as we think of life, and we can think of so many difficulties that we experience in life, and it can be very depressing, but as we get to the Word of God, we are exhorted to be thankful. Now, in order to be thankful, we have to understand and realize what God has done. We have to look at it from God's standpoint. It's true, we can also be thankful if one is without God and without the Word of God. All one has to do is to compare his lot with someone who is perhaps in a worse situation. You see, we always compare ourselves with somebody who is in a better situation, and we can be very discouraged. Why haven't I got what he has? Why does God give him these things and I haven't got it? And we can be very discouraged. But when we look at things from God's perspective, and as we see the Word of God, we encourage this young lady to see things from God's viewpoint and to realize the blessings which she has. She's a Christian. She knows the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And to be thankful, as the psalmist could write in 103rd Psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And you go down that list. What were the benefits that the psalmist received? And you read the 103rd Psalm, and he can rejoice and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so as we think of what we have, if I'm a Christian and I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, Certainly, I must be thankful for what God has done for me through his dear son. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God for upon every remembrance of you. Now the Apostle Paul, writing from a dungeon, from the prison, writing to these folk, and he could say in the circumstances which he found himself, very difficult circumstances, he could say, I thank my God. And so we find the thanksgiving in prayer. You see, when it comes to things, so often as we pray, and we often have to understand and to evaluate our prayer life, we pray because we have this wonderful communion with God, and we are exhorted to come before his throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as we read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. But now, what does my prayer life consist of? And so often we find, if we are to look at it and to evaluate our prayer life, we're always asking for things that we need in this life. And certainly I find that in my life, we find that we have so many needs, physical needs, material needs. But you see, the Apostle Paul wasn't considering the material things or the physical needs. He was thanking God for the spiritual blessings, what God had wrought in these people who were Christians at in the assembly of Philippi. I thank my God, the Apostle Paul can say, upon every remembrance of you. We are exhorted, again we say that, as we read in this particular book, chapter 4 of Philippians, as we counsel this young woman, that to be thankful for what God has given to us. And we read this in the sixth verse, be not concerned or be not anxious or don't worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we are exhorted to be thankful for what we have. And certainly any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be filled with thanksgiving for what he has through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where in verse 18 it says, the Apostle Paul writing again to another group of Christians, in everything give thanks. For why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Now that's a very difficult thing we say as we think of these things, because so often we're going through problems, and so often the life becomes so difficult and trials as we experience these things, not only for ourselves but for loved ones. You say, Lord, to give thanks for these things? And yet the Bible says, concerning and exhorting Christians to be thankful for all things. Because as we go through life, and as believers, we must realize that the things that we experience from day to day, no such things as tragedy. It could be puzzling, some of the things we don't understand. No accidents, no tragedies, because our times, our lives are in God's hands. And as we see this, the Apostle Paul could say, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Certainly, as we think of this word, thanksgiving, it's something which also we find in the Greek, the Eucharist. They use that word, the Eucharist, in as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned. But it has to do with thanking the Lord, being thankful and praising the Lord for what Christ has done, as far as this Christ's sin atoning death. Now, as he would go down there, what is he thanking the Lord for? We find this in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He was thanking the Lord for their share in the gospel, sharing together. The Apostle Paul was out preaching the gospel as he was conveying God's message in the gospel in various parts of the world as the Spirit of God directed him. And here were Christians at Philippi who had a share in this work, the fellowship. Now that's an interesting word, the fellowship. It means sharing in a common interest. Now I don't know as far as policies are concerned, but may I just give you an illustration of this. Here in the United States, when we talk about a university consisting of a number of colleges, there is one office, the administration office, that determines the policies of the college, all the colleges in the university. However, in England, it's just a little bit different. I understand in England, in a university, the colleges are on their own. And every college determines its own policy. And the policy is determined by the professors who teach at that particular college. And so you might have different policies on the university, because it depends upon those who are sharing in a common interest. Now, it's interesting, sometimes if you would think of these professors having different thoughts. Some may have interests in paintings, and others in music, in philosophy, whatever. And so often these, perhaps some of these, and they're called fellows, incidentally, they're called fellows. They might get together occasionally to discuss the things which they have a common interest in. However, the time comes when they all gather together, and because of the interest they have together in the college, they determine policies. And so that's the way it works. They're called fellows. And so it is when we think of the fellowship. We see here at Tenafly, in this local church, in this assembly, those who are gathered here, those who are in fellowship, have a common interest. Not so much as far as the individual interest, but they have a common, an overall interest in the things of God. And not only that, from this little assembly, we have a share, you have a share in the things of God concerning other parts of the world, as you share with the missionaries. And so that's the fellowship. Because the Apostle Paul said he was thanking God because they had an interest in the work of the gospel. They had a share in it. They had a common interest with Paul in the gospel as it was going forth. And so that touched the Apostle Paul's heart. For he saw in them, here were these who at one time without Christ, no concern for the gospel, no concern for the things of God. And then when the Spirit of God touched the hearts of these, we find that there was a common interest. And so the Apostle Paul is thanking them. Upon every time I remembered you, he said, I thank God for you, he said, because the share or in a fellowship which we have in the gospel. You know, it's an interesting, we're talking about fellowship here. We can go to the second chapter in verse 1. We see the word again used as the Apostle Paul writes, if there be, since there is therefore a consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and that word is in the, you'll find a capital there, it's the Holy Spirit. Fellowship in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting as you think of creation, the birds have their habitat in the air. The fish have their habitat in the water. But a Christian's habitat is in the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God that directs our lives. We are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We are sealed by God's Holy Spirit, as you've been hearing from dear brother Boyd Nicholson on the Holy Spirit. And so that's a Christian's habitat. It's in the Holy Spirit. We fellowship. We have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. There's another, the word fellowship is used the third time in this epistle, and it's found in the third chapter in the 10th verse. And the Apostle Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might have enter into the fellowship of his suffering. It's true, in a sense, we cannot enter into the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary's cross for us. The suffering that he passed through when he bore our sins. But there is another aspect of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected of men. And any Christian that commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, my life, the Lord is the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, as the Apostle Paul could say in the second chapter of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Certainly, if I'm going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find you're going to be rejected. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that I might enter into the fellowship of his suffering. Not so much the physical aspect of it, but perhaps in the aspect of rejection. When a Christian takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be rejected. There'll be rejection. We'll see Christians in Russia today who are rejected because they take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And go to any of these countries behind the Iron Curtain, and also in China and other parts of the world where the gospel is not permitted to be proclaimed. And a Christian takes when an individual takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in these countries, there's rejection. A young person in Russia, because if he's a Christian, cannot get an education. Because he's rejected. He's taken a stand for Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that I might enter into the fellowship of his suffering. Then know that what it is to enter into that fellowship. And so we find it three times, the fellowship in the gospel of God, the fellowship in the Spirit, and the fellowship of the suffering in Christ's sufferings. And here we have the Holy Trinity. The entire Godhead, the Trinity, gospel of God, the gospel of the fellowship in of the Holy Spirit, and also the fellowship of Christ's suffering. It's interesting as we see this. And so when we think of fellowship, as we gather together, so often we're not talking about fellowship because we are an affluent people. Because if it was based on that, those who are poor couldn't enter into that fellowship. It's not based on social interests. And certainly it's not based on intellectual abilities. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on standing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having faith in Him, receiving Him as our Savior, and our fellowship as believers is based on that, and sharing together as we strive together for the furtherance of the gospel, sharing in that common interest, and certainly you have that here, and certainly we have it at Valley Bible Chapel, as we are concerned about the community, that we might go forth and share the gospel to those who are without Christ. And we share in this. And I trust that as you go forth and as we go forth, that the Spirit of God might just direct us and that hearts might be touched as we shall be going and visiting the homes in our community. But so this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about as he considered this thought, as he considered the Christians and thanking them for the fellowship in the gospel. It's interesting as you look down in verse 6. One of the things he expresses this is this, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he starts. You know, so often we start a job and it's so difficult to continue and so difficult to persevere, but that's the way we are as creatures, but God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work. He completes what he finishes. When the Holy Spirit touches our hearts and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Apostle Paul could say, I'm confident, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word, the day, well, the day of Jesus Christ has to do with his coming again to take us to be with himself. Because there is the day of the Lord, but this is the day of Jesus Christ when the church shall be taken up and to be with the Lord for all eternity. And so the Apostle Paul could say this as we think of it. You know, it's interesting. There's a very interesting verse, a very important verse to consider. Because there are Christians, they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they can say, well, I have done something wrong, I don't feel saved. They feel that they've lost their salvation. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that once one receives Christ as a Savior, he can lose his salvation. The Bible teaches eternal security. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We see this also in John 10, in the 10th chapter of John, in verses 28 and 27 and 28, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so we see as we think of this, that when the Lord begins a work in any individual, and this is encouraging because so often as we see the Christians and we wonder, I wonder if they ever received the Lord Jesus Christ because the life that he lives. And so often it's so difficult to see evidence. But if one truly has received the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's responsibility, and God has begun the work, and he's going to perform it. As we read also in the third chapter here, in the second chapter, for it is God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that works in a life. He has given it life. He's the one that works in that life. He's the one that brings about circumstances. He's the one that chips away that which is of the flesh. Aren't you glad that God is working in your life? It takes a little longer with some. I agree. And I could say that perhaps God looking upon me, he said, it's taking a long time to chip away at this fellow Molnar. But he does. He does. And I thank God for it. Sometimes as we go through life and we wonder why things come into our lives, I have to realize, and I realize more and more, that it is God who works, and he does for a purpose, as we shall see further down. And so we find, as we think of this, it is all of God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. We can't claim anything. Thank God when we hear the gospel. Thank God when we realize that Jesus Christ died for us. But it's the Spirit of God that convicts a heart. It's the Spirit of God that works. Man never seeks God, but God seeks man. And certainly we have to say that for ourselves, of ourselves. It is God who sought after us. We never would have sought after God, but thank God that he sought us and saved us. And certainly as we think of it, what is God's purpose in this? We've quoted this verse so often, and I've got to realize this, and we all have to realize this as we go through life. What is God's purpose in calling us out of the world? What is God's purpose in working in our lives? What is he trying to do? We read this in Romans chapter 8 and 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God is doing. That's his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his son, that Christ might be seen in each one of us. And that's what God does in his working in our lives, that Jesus Christ might be seen in us, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Now, how does this come about? It comes about as far as depending on the Lord. That's quite an experience. I wonder, did you ever see a telephone man climb a pole? Did you ever watch a telephone man climb a pole? He has those spikes. He digs in. But what is he doing? He's leaning back on that belt. Mind you, if he ever went close to the pole and tried to hang on to that pole, he'd slip down. And so the thing is, he has to learn to lean completely upon that belt around his waist. And as he digs in, and that's the way he climbs, completely leaning on that belt. And so it is in the Christian life. How am I going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of God's Son? It is as I trust him and I'm leaning on him day by day. That's what God wants me to do, to lean upon him. It's interesting as we again think about the fellowship that transforms. How are we transformed as far as life is concerned, our Christian lives and our fellowship? You know, we learned some lessons here from the Apostle Paul. Certainly, there are some statements made by the Apostle Paul concerning the Philippians. It's interesting because it teaches us a lesson. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Always in every prayer of mine. The Apostle Paul writing, and I'm just quoting from the New International Version, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Praying for them all. But you know, there were some Christians he had a little problem with in this local assembly. And yet the Apostle Paul could say, I pray for you all. And certainly as we think of this, the transformation that could come about in every one of our lives if we considered one another. And certainly, I'm no different than you are. You know, there are people, there are Christians who are perhaps a little difficult to get along with. And sometimes there are times, sometimes we can be at odds with one another. But certainly, as the Apostle Paul could say, I pray for you all. You know, there's something that will change and transform a Christian when we can have that attitude of having or praying for one another. We might not have that interest, perhaps. Some of us could be very obstinate. Some of us may have some personalities that we couldn't accept. But after all, if Christ has received us, and Christ has accepted us, and Christ indwells us by His Holy Spirit, certainly we should have a consideration and concern for one another, even to the point of praying for one another. You know, that's a wonderful... I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I have. And it's not a question of telling you some of the things, the difficulties we have with a fellowship with some of the Lord's people. But there is a blessing. May I just say this? There is a blessing sometimes when two Christians are at odds. And certainly there was here at Philippi, two ladies, two sisters were at odds, as you read in the fourth chapter of this book. And they were at odds, and perhaps they weren't even communicating, and they weren't talking to one another. But you know what a blessing there is when there's reconciliation. What a blessing there is when there is forgiveness. What a blessing there is when that fellowship is restored. Certainly, as the Apostle Paul could, as he thought of these Philippian Christians, he says, I remember you. Every time I remember you, I'm praying for you. I pray for you all. And certainly as we see this, the Apostle Paul could thank God for them, and he prayed for every one of them. I want to skip down because our time is gone, but I want to close with this, the 12th verse and the 13th verse. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Now, the word here is not the palace, but it's the praetorium, the guard, the praetorium guard, all that his bonds were manifested in all the praetorium guard and in all other places. I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I don't know, I'm sure every one of us here as believers have gone through some deep trials and testings at some time in our lives. Perhaps the younger ones not, and they will later on in years, but I'm sure many of us have experienced some trials. And we wonder why these things come into our lives. Sometimes it's so difficult to take. And I think of the Apostle Paul as we think the experiences that man had, as we've mentioned in the earlier part of our meeting here, as the experiences that man passed through, the beatings, the stripes that he received, and the mockings, and the jeerings, and the arrest, and the dungeon, and all of these things, and also as he intimates here that there were those who were perhaps against him, Christians, mind you, who were preaching Christ to add affliction to my bonds, as he writes in the 16th verse of this chapter. Now, all of these experiences, but what does the Apostle Paul say? That it happened for the furtherance of the gospel. There was a blessing out of this. Again, we go to the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. And there the Apostle Paul and Silas in a prison. A very terrible experience, especially in the dungeons at that time. And as a result of that, the Philippian jailer receives the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whenever we experience some difficulties and the trials and the testings and the setbacks that we even experience in our lives, you see, others are affected. There was a book written one time, I forgot the man's name, but he wrote a book, No Man is an Island. We're not an island unto ourselves. We're not to ourselves, but others are affected. When a Christian is going through some difficulties, others are praying. That's a blessing. Sometimes in a family, if one of the members suffers, the others just come in, and maybe there's a wayward child. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And in this instance, as the Apostle Paul could say, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And so God is glorified in this experience, as the Apostle Paul could say, and certainly as we go through testings and God allows things to come into our lives, it is for a purpose. It is for a purpose. Again, we mention there's no such thing as a tragedy or an accident. Again, it's very puzzling to us. It's a mystery, but God knows. And we just say, Lord, if we can just say, realizing that it is God who's working in our lives, and he's touching the lives of others who are perhaps near and dear to us, and Christians in a fellowship. And it's for a reason, that God might be glorified. And so, I would like to just close with this, because our time is gone, and just to encourage our hearts tonight, that as we have fellowship with one another, as we are part of a fellowship, that we might pray for one another, encourage one another, and together working for one purpose, for one cause, and that's that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified as the gospel goes forth, that we might strengthen one another. Oh, that the Spirit of God might have complete control of our lives as he is within us, that he might, as he ministers to us, that we might be submissive and to be of a blessing to others. May it be so, for his name's sake, shall we pray.